diligently to, more so see you as our living hope, you as our peace, you as our love. You are the all in all, Lord Jesus. And so as we come this morning, as we worship you through praise and singing this morning, we come as young as small children and as old as the seniors in our midst. Lord, we come to you of all different races and all different languages here to Westwood to draw unto you. We are united in you, Lord, and we praise you for that this morning. Thank you for your blessings on us this morning as we've seen the children come and draw our hearts close to you, close to your messengers, the angels. As you said long ago, those angels filled the heavens to ignite the heavens, to bring a message to all of mankind, all of mankind. That you are for us, that you are with us, that you are among us. Lord, what a marvelous truth and story we have to give to the nations and continue to proclaim that glorious good news that the kingdom indeed has come and dwells among us and dwells in our hearts and our lives. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for this chance that we have again of reflecting and praising you with all that we are. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. I'd have you turn in the book of Luke this morning in your Bibles. We're going to be looking at the Magnificat, which is Mary's song after she meets her cousin Elizabeth. Mary, of course, hears off the get-go from the angels, from Gabriel, that she will indeed have a child, and this child to be born of her would come from God himself, and that she should name him Jesus. Let's look at this Luke chapter 1, and I'm going to be, first of all, looking at verse 31 here. In our text, and it says there, you will conceive and give birth to a son, and you shall call him Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. The Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. She responds in verse 38, saying, I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, Mary, your word to me has been fulfilled when the angel, and then the angel left her. Mary then, in consequence, goes and visits Elizabeth, her cousin. Mary responds in song as after she greets Elizabeth, Elizabeth says, you know, the baby within me leapt for joy within me when she heard the mother voice of my Lord, come to me. And so Elizabeth and Mary join their hearts together and praise to God. And Mary responds in this song that is reflective of 1 Samuel chapter 2, where Hannah gives praise towards God in way of prayer. And very much reflective in this is this Magnificat in Latin, which means praise to God. Magnifying the Lord. Really, there are 12 different citations here, phrases, words used that are reflective of the Old Testament. And this would be uncommon for a young woman, as Mary was, to be conversant in that and know these Old Testament phrases and ideas. Also, Mary exceeds the prayer of Hannah here in way of her exaltation of the Messiah. Not only that, but she sees herself being saved by God himself, done as it was in present tense. The birth, death, and resurrection, of course, future, as Jesus is to be born. In these short 10 verses, Mary rejoices over and sings her magnificent hope in God and the word he is accomplishing in her pregnancy. Let's look at this song together at verse 46. It says there, "And Mary said, my soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of my humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." This song of Mary's, first of all, magnifies the Lord. Imagine with me as if you were tumbling over a cliff this morning, kind of a bleak kind of thought, but if you were tumbling over the cliff and in your corner of your eye, you just kind of glance over, and there on the cliff face is a branch. And in all earnestness and hope, you reach and grasp for that branch. And your hand encircles the branch and grasps hold of the hope that you have that it will save your life. This indeed is the Lord Jesus Christ. The combination of hope and the object which it grasps is most important. Mary displays her hope and magnifies it in the Lord Jesus Christ here in verse 47. She says, "My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Here, she greatly desires and locks on to the honor of praising God. She totally recognizes God as her Savior. She uses the phrase, "He has." Look at the verses here. Verse 46 or 48, "He has been mindful of the humble." Verse 51, "He has performed mighty deeds." And then a little further in 51, "He has scattered." Verse 52, "He has brought down rulers." Verse 53, "He has filled the hungry." 54, "He has helped his servant Israel." She recognizes what God has done here, and that there's three recipients of all that God has done. First of all, to her herself, Mary, and then to those who fear the Lord, in verse 50 and 51, and then to Israel. All these hope in God. In 1946, Dr. Frankl wrote and published a book called Man's Search for Meaning. It was a chronicling of the death camps in Auschwitz, which he was incarcerated in. And during that time, he, being a psychotherapist, really wanted to continue his study as a scientist to determine really what is the meaning and purpose in life when one is going through the horrors of the death camps in Auschwitz. And so he observed keenly and no doubt recorded what was transpiring amongst this hopeless people as they were marched into the gas chambers at Auschwitz. And death was a very fine line, and suffering was extreme and excruciating for all the people there interned. First of all, he saw four reactions. First of all, he saw that one of the reactions was that people became just as brutal as those that were over them. So, if there was food to have, they were almost animalistic in the way they tried to gather stuff for themselves. And so that was one reaction to the brutality and the suffering that they were enduring. Secondly, he noticed that people gave up on life. They just, one day they were kind of trying to function within the cruelty and the difficulty of the camp, called out into attendance, standing on parade square, and then the next day they would not show up. They would just give up. They would lay down. Nobody had beaten them or abused them or done anything more so than was expected at that time in the camp, but they just gave up on life and just expired and died. People also held on to getting back what they had lost. This was the third reaction. They held on to getting replenished for themselves those things that they felt was their priority and what they had lost in being interned at Auschwitz. Maybe it was their wealth. Maybe it was their family. Maybe it was their position. They felt like as soon as they were liberated, they would have that back for themselves. And so in having that back, they held on to that as a hope. But in Frankl's observation after liberation was that these people found that they didn't attain to the same positions they had before. They didn't attain to the same level of wealth. Their families were decimated. And so many of them committed suicide and gave up hope, even though they had been liberated, and said, you know, that was what they really longed for, was to be liberated. Fourthly, there were those that had an inner liberty. An inner liberty that made them feel buoyant in life, not in way of overjoy because Auschwitz was just cruel and horrific in the way it was perpetrated upon people, but they remained buoyant nonetheless. There was a kindness and a beauty in their lives. And as a scientist, Frankl wanted to know what gave them this kind of meaning in life. This hope. Suffering strips all the pretense out of our life, doesn't it? Temporal pleasures and vain hopes in this life, health, family, position, wealth, evaporate eventually. We, like the Auschwitz prisoners, will all find that as we go through life, these kind of things, these temporal things, will be stripped from our lives. Really, we're not much different than the Auschwitz survivors, other than they were finding it very intense and very much in that time frame, but we have our Auschwitz extended over a lifetime. In this life, our fingers are going to be pried off one by one off our temporal things and our temporal pleasures that we have. In this life, it's so much sand running through our fingers. As the author of Ecclesiastes says, chapter 1, verse 2, meaningless, meaningless, says the teacher, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. Unless you have a living hope beyond the grave, the demise of tangible realities in this life will see the vain coping mechanisms of Frankl's reality of Auschwitz. You'll get more brutal or bitter. You'll quit life altogether. You'll deem the quality of maybe one temporal thing as your complete hope, and yet when your fingers are pried off of that, you'll give up and quit on life. Or you'll have a hope that extends beyond this life, that is far greater than this life. Frankl's writing was a writing that is really quite famous, Man's Search for Meaning. You can look it up on the internet. It's actually sold over 10 million copies today. It's one marked as one of the 10 top books in the United States. And so you don't even have to buy it. So I recommend that to you to look online, The Meaning of Life by Viktor Frankl, and it's on a PDF, so you don't even have to purchase it, spend any money. Just have to have the internet connection. Well, secondly here, hope in God's mercy and justice. God's hope for us is mercy and justice. In our text here this morning, we look at it and we see here that Mary rejoices exceedingly on things that happen that seem to balance out that which is unfair. And really, in the reality of our lives, we have, since we're very young till we're old, a sense of fairness, a sense of justice that abides within us. We don't have to go searching for it. We know what's fair and what's unfair. We know when we've been cheated, we've been scammed, or we've been ripped off. It's just intuitive. You know, your brother gets the bigger piece of cake, you get the smaller piece, you cry foul, you know. That is so unfair. How come he gets the bigger piece and I get the little piece, right? We just have that intuitively within our system. Mary here gives us a sense of God's justice and mercy concerning the poor and the hungry. Mary proclaims God's harsh dealing with the proud, the rulers, the rich. The humble are lifted up, the rulers are pulled down. The rich are sent away empty. The poor and the hungry are filled with good things. Mary praises God for being the great equalizer. Jesus' parables are full of these kind of paradoxes that turn perceptions on their head, worldly perceptions. The first shall be last. The greatest shall be the servant of all. He who loses his life will find it or gain it. Hope and suffering are mixed together in Mary's Magnificat. Peter talks about the paradox, our living hope in the midst of sufferings, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 3 through 6. And I just have you turn there with me and take a look at that. It's also printed up there in long form, but maybe it's better if you look in your Bibles or on your text to get a closer look at that, as sometimes it's a little hard. And I know I put a lot there on the screen for you to look at. It says there at verse 3, "Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy, He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade. This inheritance is kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of our Lord, coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In all this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you have had to suffer grief and all kinds of trials." Notice the grammar here is a present tense. The living hope is a present tense in way of that people are going through intense suffering. And this suffering is a crushing suffering. It's not a kind of a light, I can cope with this, but it's biting and cruel suffering. But at the same time, there's a sense of living hope and rejoicing at the same time in this text, that the two are held paradoxically together, rejoicing and suffering. How can the two coexist together like that? And the same text is an understanding what this means in way of living hope for us. Really, living hope enables us to go through suffering and trials and difficulties in life if we can hold on to that living hope and embrace it. In verse 7, it talks about going through a fire and being purified as like gold. I didn't print this up on our, or I did print it up on the text. Okay. Verse 7 said, These have come to you so that proven genuine of your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even through, though refined by the fire, may result in praise and glory and honor. Then Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the end result of your faith, the salvation of your souls. This rejoicing in living hope really is something we have to grab hold of in this generation and hold on to with all that we are. Because really the average person puts their joy in the temporal pleasures, the temporal circumstances of life, and seeks to hold on to those. The average Christian doesn't believe Peter's testimony here in verse 6. All of you will greatly rejoice now for a little while. You may have to suffer griefs and all kinds of trials. Truly, it's only as we live in hope that we have in Christ that we fully enter into the joy of Christ and through the sufferings that he had and was established in, as we look in Jesus' own life and how he was able to get through Gethsemane. It says in that text that Jesus had his eyes set upon the cross and that there was joy set before him. It wasn't joy in the suffering, it was joy in what it was procuring, particularly for us. He didn't long for heaven, he longed for us. The love he had for us and the salvation he was working through in the cross and dying on the cross for us. Gold gets brighter as the fire gets hotter. It purifies our motives and emotions. As the suffering gets greater in our lives, all those temporal things seem to fall away. And that which is most pure in ourselves and in our belief and our trust comes to the surface, and that gold in that furnace becomes so much brighter and glorious. If we would let suffering and hardship do its work in our inner lives and our hearts and not seek to climb off the altar, as it were, or to escape from the suffering, but to look to our Lord and endure the suffering, knowing that it's procuring within us a purity of character, a purity of life that looks to Jesus and looks to God. Sorrow with living hope are paradoxes, and we have to hold these in tension in our lives. Lastly, hope grasps for the promises. And we see that in our text this morning of how Mary says that we are to see Israel as being fulfilling in Abraham receiving those promises. And really, the Christmas season is all about looking back and seeing those promises that were fulfilled, not only to Israel, but to the church today. That indeed the church has grasped hold of this great hope that is proclaimed here in the early testimony of the nativity, the birth, and the advent of Jesus coming. Mary exalts in the help and the mercy of God. How is it that we are to grasp hold of this living hope during this Christmas season? As we tumble through the air and we look to that branch, how are we to grab hold of it and hold it firm? Let's go back to 1 Peter chapter 1 again. It says there is a living hope in verse 3. That there is a living hope, and that grammar in there is present tense. It's present active. Zoe, life. In 1 Peter, amazingly, it's used over 6 times here in this book. Living. It's living. Why is he emphasizing that it's a living hope? Because he recognizes, I believe here, that the Pharisees cherished the resurrection. But yet it was a dead hope. They had no proof that the resurrection actually would happen. But Peter here is writing post resurrection, post-reality of Jesus Christ actually rising from the dead. Amazing, amazing. That hope that we have is realized hope, but not yet completely because we don't see all the church resurrected. But it is a living hope in that Jesus Christ Himself was resurrected. The first fruit of eternity. Indeed, the hope itself becomes the object, Jesus Christ. In verse 4, it says, "And into the inheritance that can never spoil or fade." That is our hope, that it will never spoil or fade. It's an inheritance that is imperishable, a hope that is inviolate. Verse 4, hope that is in heaven, that is unassailable. It's so high and lofty, kept for us in heaven, that no robber, thief, or disease or problem can assail that hope that we have in Christ. That it, if we are to hold on as Christians onto that great hope, there is nothing that can take that away from us. The failure for us as Christians is that we don't grasp hold of the Father's hand. We don't grasp hold of that branch and that reality of who Jesus Christ is for us in this life. What makes you and I want to grasp hold of that hope is really the Spirit of God. Only it is He that can direct our gaze towards that branch that's there on that cliff face. If it wasn't for Him saying to us, "Look, look to that branch," and then giving us the strength to enable us to reach out and grab hold, we would all but perish. The living hope changes us utterly. John calls it the new birth. Paul calls it a new creation in 1 Corinthians chapter 5. Sorry, 2 Corinthians. Luke directs us through the Magnificat of Mary, who has her hope solidly in God and God alone. He has, 6 times. How's your hold on the branch, the living hope this morning? The bread of life, the light of the world. If it feels slack this morning, may you tighten it during this Advent season. Don't let suffering drive you from Christ, but rather to Christ. He is our hope. Amen? Let's bow in prayer. Lord Jesus, we come to You as the living hope. We come to You as the one that is our all in all today. You show Yourself strong and powerful in our lives, in the life that You gave for us. Thank You that You showed us the resurrection, that we have indeed a living hope, and a promise that is secure in You, God our Savior. Amen.
And as Pastor Larry just said, our hope as Christians in this day is the hope of the returning Christ. That's our hope. We hold on to that and help us to get through each and every day. Amen. Please stand.
Behold, He comes, riding on the clouds. He's shining like the sun at the trumpet call. So lift your voice, it's a year of jubilee, and out of Zion's hill salvation Elijah, declaring the word of the Lord.
benediction upon your hearts today, taken from the book of Philippians chapter 2, verse 9 through 11. It says, therefore, God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God our Father. Amen. Please be seated. Take out your bulletins this morning. I'll just draw your attention to a few announcements. Thank you so much for parents today as they brought their kids for dedication. They're listed there for you again. Do remember them in prayer. Our parents are so much a part of raising kids and strengthening them to live according to God's word and God's truth. So continue to be in prayer for all of us as we seek to do that. Also, Pastor John passed away this week. There will be a memorial celebration of life for him on January 7th. It's a little distant. We know that, so we've procured a table outside underneath the TV screen in the foyer, and we've put there a book of condolences, so you can write down there your thoughts and your memories of Pastor John Davies, and that will be recorded, and we'll bring that to the service, which will be held here at Westwood in January. With joy we give you this news, because he lived such a great life, 97 years, was every Sunday that he could be physically present here in our church, sitting, I think, right around where Heather sits this morning. So it's a great thing that he's passed on to be with Jesus, as in the heavens even now, singing glory to the Lord. Also, you'll note this morning we have our marriage tune-up class with Mason and Rosemarie. That'll be held upstairs at 11:40. So please don't take too long at coffee. Go upstairs if you're partaking in that class. Also, we'll have quite a few things going on. This next week, we'll have our children's ministry table. We're needing volunteers to help out with children's ministry. So that table will be set up for you to sign up and to get some training and experience how to help out with children. Also, there's a whole bunch of things that we need help with. This coming 10th and 11th, we're going to be having the children's production. You can get tickets, but we also need some help with counselors, people that might receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior on those particular evenings. And so we need some help with counselors who will be able to come alongside people, just get some details, you know, your name, phone number, and just ask them about what they've done in way of receiving Christ. And I will be there as well. We'll give you some training how to do that next Sunday. So please, if you're interested in that, come and talk to me after the service, and we can write down your name that you'd be willing to help out with counseling. We also have our gift cards together. Not together yet, but we want you to help get our gift cards together. We're going to give out 90 gift cards this year to our affordable housing people at about cost of about $80 worth of save-on gift cards in the cards. Our people love to receive these. We wish them a Merry Christmas and give this to them. And for a lot of them, this money just enables them to have a more beautiful Christmas. And so would you be willing to partake of that? We need people to put together those cards and also to deliver those cards. I've been so blessed as I've given people cards and wished them Merry Christmas to have them fall on my shoulders and cry and say, you know, I don't know how I was going to make it through this Christmas season if you guys didn't come around, and I was so hoping you would do that again this year. So if you want to experience that, there's nothing more foundational, I believe, in the Christmas story than our giving during this Christmas season. So you can do that by giving out cards and helping with that. There's also our candidating of our Cantonese pastor next weekend. So him and his wife will be amongst us. They don't have kids. They're coming from a long distance away. We'll be introducing him and his wife to you this next Sunday as they're amongst us. May God bless you as you go into your week, and continue to remember Pastor John's family in prayer as they go through the grieving process, and for us as well, as Pastor John was such a big part of our lives. So maybe as we go again, let's pray, and maybe I can lead you in a prayer for the family this morning. Lord Jesus, we thank you for all that you've blessed us with and the hope that you give us during this season. Lord, we're also very mindful of the suffering that is around us. We thank you that Pastor John's suffering has ended, that you have embraced him and brought him to glory. We pray for his family even now that you will help them as they go through this grieving process in their lives. Bless them, we pray, during this Christmas season, and fill their hearts with a sense of joy and exaltation. And we look forward to that in the celebrated service that we have in January. We commit ourselves again and afresh to you this morning. Thank you for blessing us during this Advent season. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. May God bless you.